All right. Hey, good morning again, everyone. It's great to see all of you on this June 23rd. It's great to have Tim back, and we're excited for this morning. So I was thinking this week, have you ever been invited to a dinner held in your honor, like a birthday dinner, or maybe recently some of you just graduated from college or high school and your family got together to have a dinner? And those are all really fun occasions, aren't they? My son just had a birthday party and we went to Benihana's, and it's so fun being there and you know, flipping the shrimp into the hat and all that, and it was great. But recently it was my birthday, and so my wife said, "What do you want to do?" And I said, "You know, let's just stay home and have a family dinner at home." And I asked my wife, "Could you make me a Caesar salad from scratch?" That's one of my favorite meals, but you know, it's got to be from scratch. Have you ever had real Caesar salad dressing? It's like you got to get the anchovies, grind them up, the mustard. Yeah, you know, and it was incredible. And she said, "What about a cake?" I said, "I really want an ice cream cake." And I know I'm not 10 years old any longer, but I love ice cream, and put in the cake, it's like the best of both worlds. So we got an ice cream cake from Baskin Robbins. I got a couple gifts, and we had a great night, just my family. And what I was thinking is, what if during my birthday week, instead of my family having a dinner, what if I got invited over to a house with some very, very interesting people? Like, what if I was invited over to a house and let's just pretend that there was a guy there that had an infectious disease? And in fact, it was his home, right? I would think twice about that probably. And then as this guy was telling me about who else was going to be at this party, he said, "Yeah, there's going to be another man there who's a notorious thief and a liar. He actually is a pawn for Satan himself." Oh, okay, that sounds good. And what if at this dinner party was a whole host of other people who were really kind of social outcasts? There was even one guy who claimed that he was dead and was now back alive. And I heard that story and I said, "Yeah, I heard about that. That'd be interesting." And so there are all kinds of different characters at this dinner. And what I didn't know at the time is that there was also going to be this woman who was going to do something completely awkward and culturally way out of bounds for her day. And so it's going to be one of those awkward dinners where you're kind of like, "Wow, what's going on here?" And how would I respond to such an invitation? I mean, how would you respond? As I describe that, it's kind of like an episode of the Maury Povich Show, right? And so what we're going to see this morning, we're going to see all this drama unfold as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. John is really a biography of Jesus and his life written by his best friend, John. We're finishing this series called Come and See. Next week, our very own Rob McElvoy is going to preach and finish the series. And then this summer, we're going to launch into a series called The Songs of Summer, where we're going to look at the first 9 Psalms in the Old Testament. So I'm really excited about that. But this morning, let's look at this dinner party. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 12, and I'm going to read the passage. And I know there's been a lot of standing and a lot of sitting. It's kind of like some of you, if you grew up in the Catholic Church, you feel at home now. But can we stand one more time? And just out of respect and honor of God's word, I'm just going to read for us John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Hi, Corey. All right, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who would later betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages." And John tells us that he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right, so let me just set up this dinner even more so. So there's Jesus. He arrived in Bethany where his friend Lazarus lived. This is the same man. If you're here last week, you heard Mark via video talk about how Lazarus was raised from the dead. And so on one evening, Jesus received this invitation to a birthday, to a dinner party in his honor. And this guy was, who we know from the Gospel of Mark, the home that they were at was a man named Simon the leper. Okay, John doesn't tell us that, but Mark does. And I bring that up. Again, let me just set the stage for this dinner. First of all, you and I would never eat dinner at the home of a leper. Because as you know, it was a contagious disease. Now, the only way you would eat dinner at the home of a leper is if that man had truly been healed. And if he wasn't healed, then it might mean a whole new thing when you ask him to pass you something. You missed that joke. Okay. Let me try another one. So you'd be more worried than just finding a hair in the salad. Okay. But anyway, but according to Jewish law, see the 11 o'clock service, they're going to laugh at that. You guys are not awake yet, but that's all right. But according to Jewish law, any contact with lepers was absolutely a no-no because they believed that it would defile the person who touched them. And so, since Jesus was at the home of a leper, it really says that this man truly was healed. In other places in the gospel, on another occasion, Jesus healed actually 10 lepers, but the text says that only one of them thanked him. And so in our story, here's Simon hosting this dinner party for a bunch of guests. He's grateful for Jesus. He's grateful that he's been healed. He's grateful also that his friend Lazarus has been brought back to the dead. So why not have a party? Let's celebrate what happened. And so this would truly just be an unbelievable, memorable night, unlike any party any of these folks have ever been to. So that's Simon the leper. Well, there's another interesting man at this party. His name is Lazarus. And Lazarus, just moments earlier, lay dead in a tomb, rotting, but in the presence of the author of life. What I've known and what I've taught, especially at funerals, is that dead people don't stay dead when they're in the presence of the author of life. And so Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And you remember that story just from last week. Lazarus, at the sound of his voice, is awakened and he walks out of the tomb, peeling away his grave clothes. And it must have been amazing to see that whole scene. And so as you can imagine, news of that miracle just begins to spread like wildfire all throughout Palestine. And soon, this little dinner party, and John writes later, is going to be interrupted by really a whole mob of people who want to see Jesus, but also really want to see Lazarus. Like, let me touch that guy. Was he really raised from the dead? And so here we have this dinner party. You have Jesus, you have Simon the leper, you have Lazarus, you have at least the 12 disciples, probably some other folks who aren't mentioned. And there was also Martha. There she is, good old Martha. She was doing, John tells us, what she does best. She was preparing the dinner in the kitchen and preparing the food, serving the guests. But this is a new Martha. This is a Martha that's been changed because of Jesus. She's no longer frustrated at her sister Mary for lack of help because her attitude has been changed. She realizes that really the spirit of her service could spoil the dinner party. So she's serving Jesus as an act of worship. She's doing it happily. She's no longer frustrated. And as I was reading this passage this week, you know, honestly, I had this thought, gosh, this is one of the dinner parties that I wish I was invited to. This is one of the dinner parties I would have loved to have been at. Because I can't think of anything more enjoyable, more honoring than being in the company of Jesus, listening to the conversations, eating food with him. And so I imagine Simon and Lazarus, I imagine them sitting there next to each other, trying to one-up one another this happened with me, and this happened to me, and they're bragging about what Jesus did in their life. I picture Simon trying to explain to the others what it was like to be healed from leprosy. I picture him just saying, "Guys, feel my skin. It feels so soft and it's new again. And come on, touch me. You can touch me now." And so there is Simon just enjoying the fellowship that his heart has longed for years and years. And he's no longer an outcast any longer. He's now eating with people and eating with Jesus. And then, of course, there is Lazarus. And this guy was dead. And I picture him just trying to explain to the dinner parties what it felt like to experience resurrection power and new life. And again with Lazarus, he's like, I can't even explain. There's not even a word in the dictionary to explain how I feel at this moment. It was an overwhelming experience. And so I picture at this point, you know, the wine is just flowing freely, and the smell of freshly baked bread and lamb stew is lingering throughout the entire house, and it's leaking out of the windows. This party has been laughing all night long, and the laughter can be heard from miles away as this group of at least 16 people are enjoying a good meal and a wonderful conversation well into the night. And don't you just love places and times like that in your own life? You know, where you just can be with family or friends, eating and drinking and laughing into the night. I mean, there's nothing better in life than enjoying a good meal with great friends. And so this was no different. But this meal and this evening was good, but something even greater was about to happen. And so after the dinner had been served and everyone was reclining, enjoying, you know, yet another story from Peter, because, you know, he just won't shut up. Mary quietly enters the room and she suddenly breaks open this jar of pure nard. And she does something really unbelievable for that time. She pours this perfume, this oil, all over Jesus' body. John tells us she poured it on the feet, but the other gospel accounts tell us that Mary poured it from Jesus' head all the way down to his feet. And if that wasn't enough, then Mary then uses her own hair to clean Jesus' feet and to wipe the perfume all over Jesus' feet. And at this point, I picture absolute silence in the room, like kind of that look of, what is she doing? You know? And all eyes are on Mary. Everyone's focused on her. I mean, this party has been rudely interrupted by this woman who shouldn't be here in the first place, because since Mary was a woman, she wasn't invited to the party. It would have been all men. And so maybe she was helping Martha in the kitchen. I don't know. Maybe Mary was in another room listening to the conversations through the thin walls. I don't know where Mary was before, but at some point in time, her heart couldn't contain her love for Jesus. And it began to just swell with love and gratitude for her Lord, because Jesus brought her own brother, Lazarus, back from the dead and restored him to their family. And so finally, Mary just can't hold it any longer, and she slips into the room. She goes right behind Jesus. And in that day, you know, people didn't sit down in nice dining room tables and chairs like we typically do. They would lounge on couches, and the tables were really low. They're about like a U-shaped fashion, and you would lounge on one of your sides with your feet and your legs behind you. I tried to get my wife to buy us a table like that. She said, no, we're not going to do that, because that sounds like a really fun way to eat. And so that's what they would do. And so suddenly, though, Mary breaks this jar she has been holding, and she pours it all over Jesus. But then what Mary does is really outrageous for that culture. She then loosens her hair and begins to wipe the feet of Jesus with it. In our culture today, we go, what's the big deal? But in her culture, to unbind your hair was absolutely shameful. It was disgraceful for a woman to do that, because her hair should only be seen by her husband. And so there's Mary letting down her hair in front of 16, 17, 20 different men. This is totally scandalous for that day and age. This was a shameful act. And not to mention that she then uses her hair to wipe Jesus' feet. Like, I don't have to remind you how nasty people's feet were back then, right? They wore Birkenstocks all the time, and it was just nasty. So soon, this entire room, though, is filled with just the sweet smell of this perfume. If you ever walked into a flower shop and you're kind of just hit with the overwhelming smell of flowers, or those really annoying soap shops. You ever been to those soap shops? Women love it. I walk in, I go, ugh. You know, just imagine that kind of smell just overpowering this entire house. But sadly, not everyone was happy to see Mary's act of devotion. In fact, Judas is quick to rebuke Mary. Look with me at verse 5. She says, "Hey, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor?" I mean, that's a great question. I think Judas has a really good point, because pure nard, pure perfume, was very rare and was very precious. It was actually made from an herb grown in the high pasture land of the Himalayas between Tibet and India. And because it was grown in such a remote region, it actually had to be carried on camelback through miles and miles of mountain passes. So just a jar, and John tells us she had about a pound of this perfume, was absolutely expensive. And even the jar itself was expensive. It was an alabaster jar made out of white stone. And so a pound of this pure nard would be a huge and unbelievably lavish gift worth about a year's wages. And so just think about how much you make in a year. And if you just graduated from college, you know, think about what your parents, you know, make in about a year. And imagine you buying a rare spice with an entire year's worth of your salary, and then, in Judas's mind, wasting it on just one person. I mean, it's unbelievably extravagant and over the top. And so Judas says, hey, he makes a great point. This money should be given to the poor. It could do all. We could build orphanage. We could feed all the homeless. We could set up all. We could sponsor children. We could do all kinds of great things with this money. But and as a pastor, as an elder, I see this tension in our church and in churches all the time. Right? A well-intentioned person doesn't like the new lights or the soundboard or the fancy new drum set, and she complains, "Well, we could have used that money to start an orphanage in Africa." And she's right. We could have. And I live with that tension every day. But I think the issue here has to do with extravagance. When churches pursue extravagance at the expense of ministry to the poor, then there's a problem. And so if you're at this dinner party, if I was at this dinner party, I mean, how would you respond? I mean, do you think you would do the same thing? You're like, yeah, Rob, if I had that kind of money, I would do the same exact thing out of my devotion and love for Jesus. Or if you're honest, like myself, you'd probably feel a little bit like Judas, wouldn't you? That's ridiculous, immature behavior. Man, she wasted all that. We could have used that for the poor and a more noble cause. But John, the author of this story, doesn't want us to be fooled by Judas. And so he tells us that Judas didn't care about the poor. He was the keeper of the money bag. He knew how much he could get for this nard oil and wanted to get rich quick or die trying. And so it was Jesus. It was Jesus who quickly criticizes Judas and he defends Mary. Look with me at verses 7 through 8. Jesus says, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." And then he says something really interesting here. "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." And so after this great act of devotion, I picture Mary looking around the room. And everyone's just looking at her like, how dare you do that? Everyone's angry at her. Everyone's shocked at this scandalous act. And I picture Mary as shame begins to creep into her heart. And I picture she has to wonder at that moment, gosh, did I do the right thing here? But the only one who comes to her defense is really the only one whose opinion matters. And so while Mary is being criticized by absolutely everybody in that room, Jesus comes to her rescue. But his response really needs to be clarified, doesn't he? He says, "You always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me." And so Jesus is not saying that we should do nothing for the poor. That's not what he's saying. As followers of Christ, of course we have the responsibility to care for the poor. But when Jesus was alive and at Simon's dinner table, the needs of the poor at that very moment in time take a backseat to the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, the poor will always be present, but I won't be around much longer. So enjoy me while you can. Time is running out. And so Jesus' response makes me wonder, man, did Mary really know that she was anointing Jesus for burial? Did she really know that? Because no one else seemed to know that. At the end of this scene, everyone's completely confused about what's really going on and why this happened. But I think Mary knew exactly what she was doing. See, she's listened carefully to Jesus and heard the numerous times he foretold his own death. And so the problem in her mind is that before Jesus dies, who would do the honors of anointing Jesus' body for burial? That was a big thing back then. And so because Mary owes Jesus her salvation, because Mary owes Jesus the recovery of her brother Lazarus, she is grateful. And just in pure dedication, with just pure passion, she jumps at the chance to express her love for Jesus. One scholar suggests that this nard was her entire life savings, which she would have been used, that she would have used as her wedding dowry. And so Mary gives everything she has to Jesus. And she does this because no one else, even Jesus' own disciples, had not a clue the death and the reality of what Jesus was going to face. Everyone, I think, except Mary. And so as the drama of this dinner concludes and continues, John tells us that this large crowd of people come to the home and they want to find out about Jesus, but they also want to see Lazarus, and they all made their way to Simon's home, and soon this dinner is interrupted by this crowd of people. And I'm sure, I mean, if I knew in my neighborhood someone was dead and then came back to life, I'd want to go see him too. And so all these people come and I was thinking, it's kind of like, imagine back to my dinner party. What if a bunch of people came to my dinner party, not really to see me, but to see my brother-in-law? Yeah, I'd be a little hurt too. And so I don't know if Jesus was hurt at all about that, but that's what happens here. This large crowd forms outside of Simon's home. And then the chief priests, these religious experts, they see all this. And again, they're outraged. This is like the straw that broke the camel. They're over this Jesus guy. And now John tells us that they even want to kill Lazarus. And so their hearts have just been unbelievably darkened and hardened by Jesus' ministry. They don't like that people are coming to faith and enjoying the presence of Jesus. And so they make plans to kill them both. And soon we'll see that the cross for Jesus is imminent. And so that's a story. That's a story of a really great dinner party. But what's the story all about, really? I think in this story, we get an amazing picture of true worship. See, the setting is not a place of formal worship. It's not inside a church. It's not at the temple. It's inside of a dining room. And so it's at a dinner table that Mary performs this scandalous act of worship. And remember, the act of wiping Jesus' feet with her hair is the picture of true worship, because Mary takes her rightful place back at the feet of Jesus. See, three times in the scriptures, we see Mary at our Lord's feet. First, she sat at his feet to hear his word in Luke chapter 10. Then last week in John 11, she sat at his feet again in grief over the death of her brother Lazarus. And she says, Jesus, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And this time, we find Mary once again at the feet of Jesus, bringing him an offering in worship. And so I think this passage is all about this. True worship is about placing ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Let me just ask, have you been at Jesus' feet lately? I mean, honestly, when's the last time that you sat simply at the feet of Jesus and spent time with him? Have we been too busy? Too proud? Too self-reliant? I mean, some of you are going, gosh, Rob, what does that even look like? And so when I read the story of Mary and from Bethany, I can't help to think of King David. Much like Mary, if you remember the story, King David was known as a man who loved God in a lavish manner as well. That guy didn't care what anyone thought about. And look what he did in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He says, wearing a linen ephod, basically his underwear. He was wearing a linen ephod from Hanes. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. And so I just picture this scene when the ark of God is being returned to Jerusalem. There's David, the king, so overwhelmed, so overjoyed. This guy rips off his clothes and begins to dance in his underwear, screaming and shouting before the presence of the Lord. Now hear me, because this could get really awkward in our worship service. The message and the point is not that we repeat David's actions or even Mary, right? If you started dancing in your underwear, we would probably call the cops. If you came on stage and broke a very expensive bottle of, you know, Chanel 5, that would be weird too, because in our culture, it doesn't really fit. But I think the message is that we need to loosen our inhibitions a bit and give ourselves the freedom to respond genuinely from the heart to Jesus. And so what does that look like today? Well, I think there's all kinds of ways that looks like today. I have all kinds of references and all kinds of examples. Let me give you just a few, just from the scriptures. Did you know that painting or building is an act of worship? Exodus 15 tells us that dancing is an act of worship. Giving money away, serving behind the scenes is an act of worship. Writing songs or writing poetry, Psalm 45, reading and thinking, Psalm 119, prayer is an act of worship. Playing an instrument, Psalm 71, and during our singing, during our worship, clapping your hands, lifting your hands, and bowing down low are all ways we can express our devotion and our love for Jesus while sitting at his feet in worship. But why don't we view worship like this? I mean, what really keeps us from placing ourselves at the feet of Jesus? And I think to answer that question, why don't we worship like that? I think, well, let's just look back at some of the characters at this dinner party, because I think that's what we're going to find our answer. Let's look first at Judas. So in response to Mary's lavish gift, Judas basically says, man, what a waste. This is ridiculous. You know, Judas was the type of man who had money on his mind all the time. But Judas was a man in disguise. He was a man who wore a mask to worship. And his worship of Jesus was a phony. It was a fake. He did everything right. He looked good on the outside. But it was all a masquerade. And you know what? That's exactly how worship can become for us too, if we're not careful. Right? Man, I've been to all kinds of different churches just in my life, and I like to go check out churches and what they do, and I've seen all kinds of interesting things happen. You know, maybe you've seen some interesting things happen here. I get that. But I've been to churches that are totally just stiff, you know. No one really sings. The music is like from 1972, and it's just an interesting experience. And I kind of look around the room, and I've been, gosh, does anyone like really love Jesus here? And I've also been to other churches that's way over the top emotionally. And it's like everyone's running down the room. The songs are just all about our love and our devotion. And the light show is happening. And then the preacher gets up and it's one of the best motivational speeches you've ever heard about. And you feel so much better about yourself. But what I've noticed about the different churches that I've been to, it's no critique because I've done it here before, is what happens is you begin to become a spectator of worship. And you begin to watch other people worship. And that's the problem. See, it's almost like some of us put a mask on at the door when worship begins so we can watch everyone else worship. And we try to do what other people do. We try to fit in, but we leave wondering, gosh, did I ever really worship God? Man, I've done that. There have been plenty of times where I didn't really want to be here right now or really worship. Have you ever felt that way? I call that Judas worship. Secondly, let's look at the crowd. In verse 9, a large crowd shows up at Simon the leper's house, not only to see Jesus, but really to see Lazarus. So in other words, the party is for Jesus, but most of the people showing up are there for somebody else. And so isn't that often true about our own worship as well? The party is supposed to be for Jesus here, and we try to tee that up every single Sunday, but often we come and we show up for somebody else, and usually that somebody else is ourselves. See, worship becomes, hey, what's in it for me? And so like the crowd, we want to get something out of worship, and if we do, if we leave feeling good, then worship was incredible. It was awesome. But if we leave here today and we feel like, gosh, we didn't get really much out of that, sermon was kind of weak, I don't really like the songs, then we kind of feel cheated, don't we? Like, gosh, that was a waste of time. And so this perspective, of course, is entirely self-centered because it leaves God out, it leaves the body of Christ out. And like the crowd, we show up happy to see Jesus, but really wanting to see Lazarus. Man, have you ever done that? Again, I'll be honest first. I sure have. You know, God, I'm feeling beat up today. I'm exhausted. Lord, fill me. You know, and oftentimes God does speak to us and we do leave feeling great. And that's a good thing. But Mary's example shows us that worship isn't about getting something from Jesus, although we often do, don't we? Mary's example shows us that worship is about really offering something to Jesus. You know, maybe true worship is what we leave at the feet of Jesus and not what he gives to us. So that's the crowd. That's Judas. Let's look at Mary. It's Mary, bowed in humility at the feet of Jesus, who shows us really a third way. And I love Mary because Mary's not afraid to wear her heart on her sleeve before the Lord. She's not afraid to express herself in action. She doesn't care that this room is full of men. She doesn't care that they're not going to like what she does. See, she's thought carefully about the significance of this moment. She's not unengaged. She's thought theologically that Jesus is going to die, that someone needs to anoint his body for burial. And so anointing Jesus' feet was not some careless emotional act. She's thought through it. And so when Mary comes to Jesus, she leaves her mask at the door. She's completely vulnerable and transparent in her approach. And so Mary presented this gift as an offering of love and gratitude. She's thankful for her salvation. She's thankful that her brother is now alive, and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair was really a gesture of utmost devotion and reverence. And then Mary takes the best of what she has and places herself at the feet of Jesus. It's a place that she knows well. It's a place that many of the disciples had never even been. And so again, true worship, I think, is about placing ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And that means it's not about what we get out of it, but what we give. See, true worship is never cheap either. It always costs us something of ourselves. True worship exposes us for who we really are. It's really laying our souls naked and unashamed before God. It's never just singing or just listening to a sermon either. It's about bringing all we are in response to all that God is. And it's about placing ourselves at the feet of Jesus to allow him to minister to us. John Kessler wrote a powerful line about this. If you're at our men's retreat, this is the guy who came and spoke to us. He writes this. He says, that is why every time we cross the sacred threshold of worship, we tread on dangerous ground. I love that. Worship is dangerous. Because at any moment, our masks may be torn away and our true motives exposed. We may find ourselves face to face with the living God, with our pretenses shattered. We may find ourselves next to Mary on the floor at Jesus' feet with nothing left to offer him, nothing except our naked devotion. That's good. See, true worship is about placing ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to do that in a moment. Would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? Tim and the band is going to come back up, but let's just turn our attention again to the Lord. Father, thank you for this time. And we have worshiped you. We've sung songs to you. We have a team of people that are serving you as an act of worship in our kids and in our student ministries and our tech team and our worship team. But Father, I know for myself, so many times the idea of worship gets messed up in my head. And I think it's about the music. I think it's about the sermon. I think it's about how I feel. But Father, I pray that all of us that you would help us to redefine what true worship is all about. Really, Lord, it's about sitting at your feet. Father, we want to be like Mary. We want to give you our best. We want to give you all of us. And for some of us, God, that's a scary thing. Because it's safe to keep our mask on. It's safe to keep our hands at our side and to slip in here and slip out. But Father, worship is dangerous. Because you're a good and loving God and your desire is to change us from the inside out. So as my good mentor and friend once said, Rob, today is Sunday. Anything could happen. Father, I pray that you would do something amazing in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls this morning. We truly want to worship you with all that we have. And maybe for some of us, that's raising our hands for the first time. I don't know. Maybe there's, for some of us, man, we want to get on our knees and just say and cry out to you. Honestly, if true worship broke out, I would probably get a little uncomfortable, if I'm honest. But for some of us, maybe it's just sitting where we're at and saying, Lord, thank you for saving me and changing me. Whatever it is, Father, I pray that this would happen, not just on Sundays, but every single week. You would help us to get into your word. Help us to spend time with you and to sit at your feet, God. I know we're all so busy and have families and a lot going on, but our true heart's desire is to sit at your feet and let you minister to us. It's really the only way. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, let's all stand together as we sing this closing song.